Before we get going, I'm going to go on a rabbit trail right at the very beginning. I wanted to talk to you guys about using a real paper and ink Bible. We handed out some Bibles. A lot of you all brought your own Bibles. There are two reasons why I would ask you to use a paper and ink Bible, and that is when you're studying the Word of God. Like, it's very common to access your Bible on your cell phone, and that's like really, really handy when you're just out and about and you need a verse and you've got your phone. And that's really, really great. But when you're actually studying the Word of God, when you're in church or when you're just really spending time with the Lord, I'd encourage you to use a paper and ink Bible. And it sounds like an old-fashioned suggestion. But there's two reasons. One is that when you're actually holding a Bible, you're going to remember like where in this book you've found certain things. You'll even remember, your mind will remember where on a page a certain verse is found. So it's important to have a real hold-in-your-hands Bible. It'll help you get to know the Word of God a lot better. The second reason is that when you have a cell phone, you have a handful of distractions. You have texts that can come in, calls that can come in. You possibly have the internet on there, which means you've got Google, you've got Facebook, you've got Snapchat, you've got everything in the world that can interrupt you while you're spending time with the Lord. And I would just really encourage you all in your personal lives and here, while you've got, when we're in the Word of God, to just use a real Bible. So that's the end of the bunny trail right at first. I'm going to pray. Father, I pray that you would be with my words, Lord. I pray that you would be glorified. I pray that you would help me to speak your truth. I pray that you would open the hearts of the girls here to hear your truth, Lord. May you be glorified. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. You were made for a relationship with God that would bring God glory and bring you delight. The title of this seminar is Made for Him, and I want to just, as simply as I can, talk about what you and what we all were made for. It's a pretty simple question, but it is one of the most important things we can ever ask, because to discover what something was made for is the key to unlocking its purpose, its potential, its beauty. If you don't know what something was made for, you're very likely to use it improperly. Let me just give a silly example of trying to bang a nail into the wall with your hairdryer. It's likely going to be a very frustrating experience. You can hurt yourself. You could probably damage your hairdryer. For the sake of the illustration, it's never going to work, although maybe some of you could actually get a nail into the wall with your hairdryer. It's just not going to be a good experience. Or perhaps take the hammer that you should have used and try to blow dry your hair with it. It's going to work even less. Those are like silly examples. But when it comes to us, it's a crucial question. What were we made for? And I just want to unpack for you today that you were made for a relationship with God that would bring God glory and bring you delight. If we don't know what we're made for, our lives could be just as useless as that hammer. So let's dive into the first point. The first point is you are made for a relationship with God. So what is a relationship with God? A relationship with God is something that we hear about a lot in church. But what is it? What does a relationship look like? Could you all tell me, a few of you just tell me, what does a relationship look like in your life? Like a relationship with your mom, your dad, your friends, your siblings. What are some things that kind of describe a relationship with somebody? Anybody?
Trusting in one another.
Trusting in one another. That's a good one. Yeah, talking to them, sharing your heart with them. Good.
Yeah. Sacrifice.
Sacrifice is a very good thing in a relationship. Yes. Yes. In a relationship, day to day, you walk with somebody. You walk with them in life. You talk to them. You spend time with them. Let's go back for a minute all the way to Genesis 3:8-11. Let's go back to the very first people, Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:8-11. While you're turning there, I'll give you a little bit of time. Now, this is after the time of the creation, and God has spoken everything into being, and it was very good. He created Adam and Eve, the first humans, in his own image, and they are now doing what he created them to do. They're living in the garden. They're tending the garden, and they are living in a relationship with God. And where we're going to drop in is actually a very sad point, perhaps one of the saddest points in all of history. It's right after they've committed the first sin. So Genesis 3:8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to them, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, that is, God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" This is a very important and serious passage in the Bible, and there's a lot that we could talk about from here. But what I want you to notice is that God came to talk and walk with Adam and Eve in the garden. They had a relationship. He talked with them, and they answered back. And when we talk about a relationship with God, it's not some mysterious secret thing that we can't figure out. I think sometimes we can just be like, what is a relationship with God, and not really know what that is. But it's not some mysterious thing. It's that God knows you, and you know God. All through the Bible, we're giving examples and stories of men and women who truly had relationships with God. They talked with God. They lived life with God. So many of them. Now, the passage that I just read in Genesis is a very serious time in the Bible, because it's where, at the very beginning, that beautiful relationship with God was broken. God had given them one rule not to break, and Adam and Eve chose to disobey. And God, being a perfectly pure and holy and just God, could no longer be with them because they were now impure, unholy, and covered in their sin. They had sentenced themselves to death, and it broke God's heart. It broke God's heart, but God had a plan. And he had a plan to restore that broken relationship and to give his treasured people life and not the death that they deserve. He promised them a Savior. A Savior who would take the punishment and restore that broken relationship with God. And as they waited for that Savior, God instructed them in what we call the sacrificial system. The sacrificial system was where, when we would sin, we could take a sacrifice, an animal, and it would be killed on our behalf to take the punishment of the sin we'd just committed. And it was a sad time, because there was just sin, and then you'd have to kill something. Sin, and then something would have to die. Sin again, and something would have to die again. And it just happened over and over and over again. It was a dark time. But in this, God was teaching them that they were not perfect before God, and that they could not save themselves. They needed help. They needed a Savior. And this time lasted for a long time. And during that time, there was a man named Isaiah. I won't have you turn there, but in Isaiah 3:9, it says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined." Then a few verses down, it said, "For to us a son is born, to us a son is given." Who is that son?
Jesus.
Yes. God was waiting for the perfect time. And when that perfect time came, he sent a Savior. He sent his son, a little baby,
Jesus,
God in the flesh, God made into a person. Jesus, he perfectly lived, he perfectly loved, he perfectly showed us what and who God is. And in the end, he didn't create some great big earthly kingdom like everybody expected him to do, because that's not what we needed. What we needed was an ultimate sacrifice. And that's what Jesus was. And he was killed and he died just like all those animals. Very sad. But something happened with the sacrifice of Jesus that didn't happen with all those other animals. God accepted the sacrifice once and for all. And to prove it, he raised Jesus up from the dead. And Jesus then went to his disciples and showed himself. See? To prove himself that he had risen from the dead, that he was the sacrifice that God had accepted for their sins. And then he went up to heaven and he's sitting at the right hand of God. And do you know what he's doing there right now? He's there now. He is talking to God about you. All of you who have accepted Jesus as your Savior, who have repented of your sins, who Jesus is your Savior, Jesus is talking to God about you. And every time you sin now, Jesus is saying, I paid for that. I died for that. And because of that, you can have a relationship with God. Because we can't have a relationship with God if our sins are not paid for. But Jesus did that. We can have a relationship with God. We can talk with him. We can walk with him. And because when we put our faith in Jesus, he takes our messed up sinfulness and gives us his perfect record of sinlessness. And God can be with us once again. God made you for a relationship with him. He wants a relationship with you, and he died to make that possible. Now, I'm going to get really practical for a little minute here and talk about what it looks like to have a relationship with God. The first step, of course, if any of you girls haven't done this yet, is to go to God and confess your sins to him. Ask him for forgiveness. Tell him that you can't do this on your own. You can't save yourself. Ask Jesus to be your Savior. That is the first step. I lost my place. That's the first step. And it's a huge step. You will be giving up your life. You'll be living for God and not yourself anymore. And that's a big thing. But that is what you were created for. You were made for a relationship with God. That's step one. And after that, like any good relationship, you have to work on it. And here are three ways. I'm just going to give you three ways. The first one, read God's word. Sounds very simple, but read it. It sounds simple, but it's actually hard to make yourself do it every single day. Ms. Sarah Beth's going to get more into about reading the Word of God, so I'm not going to go into it right now, but read the Word of God. Pray. Prayer is talking with God. There is a very simple acronym that I like to use when praying. It's called ACTS. Some people use the Lord's Prayer, praying through that. That's very helpful. It's a little harder to explain right here. So I'm going to give you this acronym, ACTS. It stands for Adore, Confess, Thank, and Supplication, which is a big word for asking. Adore, tell God how great he is. Confess, tell him your sins and ask for forgiveness. Thank him for all the things he's done. He's done so many amazing things. Thank him for even the little things. Thank him for the sunshine after so much rain. And ask him for help to live in this hard world. Ask him for the things that you want. Some of the things that you want are sinful and selfish. But as you get to know God better, he's going to show you what those things are, and you're not going to want to ask him for them anymore. But some of the things you want are actually real desires God has put in your heart as part of His perfect plan for you. Ask Him. There are some things that you want that He wants for you. Yes, ask. God wants to talk to you. He wants you to ask. And when I think of asking, I actually think of a part in the Chronicles of Narnia, the magician's nephew. There's a part in this book where Aslan is sending Diggory and Polly on this mission on this flying horse named Fledge. And they're out to find this garden on a hill way far out. And Diggory is to pluck a magic apple and bring it back to Aslan. And so Diggory and Polly, they're flying on Fledge. And it's been a really long sort of day. I can imagine flying on a flying horse for half the day. It could be a little bit tiring. Anyway, they're like, we need a rest. And we're hungry. Let's go down. Let's take a rest. And they get down there, and they land, and Diggory says, I am hungry, said Diggory. Well, tuck in, said Fledge, taking a big mouthful of grass. Then he raised his head, still chewing, and with bits of grass sticking out on each side of his mouth like whiskers, he said, come on, you two, don't be shy, there's plenty for all of us. But we can't eat grass, said Diggory.
Mm-hmm,
said Fledge, speaking with his mouth full.
Well, don't know quite what you're going to do then. Very good grass, too.
Polly and Diggory stared at one another in dismay. Well, I do think someone might have arranged about our meals, said Diggory.
I'm sure Aslan would have if you'd asked him, said Fledge.
Wouldn't he know without being asked, said Polly?
I've no doubt he would, said the horse, still with his mouth full.
But I've a sort of idea he likes to be asked. He does like to be asked. There's nothing he doesn't know, but he wants to talk to you. Talk with him. That's number two. Read your Bible, pray. Three, surround yourself with godly people and godly influences. Surround yourself with people who have also given their lives to Jesus. This could be through church, a youth group, the choices of friends you make. That's very important. Stepping out of your comfort zone to ask some lady if she might want to mentor you. But it also goes beyond people and places. If you find that watching certain shows or reading certain books are pulling you away from God rather than pushing you to God, stop. Stop doing those things. Stop surrounding yourself with those influences. And that can actually be really hard. I'm not going to go into that right here, right now. It can be hard, but ask God for help for you to do this. And I promise He's going to help you. He will help you. So there are three ways to work on your relationship with God. And that, to some of us, might sound a little bit dry. But do you know what happens when we begin pursuing our relationship with God? It's not a one-sided deal. He starts drawing near to you, and that is really an amazing thing to experience. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. As you draw near to God, and as you work to get to know Him and live for Him, He'll draw near to you. Remember that you were made for a relationship with God. And that is what you were made for. And when you're doing what you were made to do, do you know what happens? God begins to get glory from you, from your life. And you begin to experience real joy, real delight. Remember what I said in the beginning? You were made for a relationship with God that brings God glory and brings you delight. And that brings us to our second point. That is, you were made to bring God glory. I want for us to go back to the very beginning. If you have your Bibles open still to Genesis, it's like right on the other page. Genesis 1:26. So it should be kind of like right across from where you were at. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Does anybody want to reread that first sentence? No pressure, no need. Go for it, Aubrey.
So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created.
In his own image. Thank you. In his own image. And there where it says man, don't worry, it's all man, mankind. Guys and girls, not just guys. We were made in God's image. God made us to be like himself. The word for image there is also actually translated as statue or likeness. Have you ever thought of yourself as being a statue of God? What do we make statues for?
To glorify someone.
To glorify someone, you're right on top of it there. Yes. Anyone else?
To remember someone.
Yeah. To honor someone. To remember someone.
To make someone of importance known.
Yes, to make someone of importance known. That's very good. Very good. A statue in some way or other brings something glory. You, as a statue of God, as an image of God on this earth, were made to bring him glory. Now, what does it mean to bring someone or something glory? It's a word we use a lot in church, but it's kind of a hard idea sometimes to grasp. I think that it's really helpful to realize that we're actually doing this all the time. And I'm going to use the illustration of a sunset. Say you are sitting and watching an amazing sunset. You're just watching as the colors are changing before you and the rays of light are reaching up through the clouds and you're just sitting there and it's, wow, it's just amazing. And you're just sitting there in awe of this sunset. And then it's just so amazing and overwhelming that you're just like, I've got to capture some of this. So if you're an artist, you start trying to paint it. I can't paint. But you try to paint it. If you like to write, you try to describe it. Maybe you write a poem about it. If you're a photographer, you get your camera and you try to just get the exact right angle to try and capture it. And then it's just so amazing that you're just like, I've got to share this. And so you run into the house. And you grab the people you love and you drag them out telling them the whole time, this is just so beautiful, you've got to see this. You can't miss it. And that's what we need to be doing with God. We need to be sitting in awe of him. We need to be trying to capture that and write it, describe it, learn about him. We need to be taking the people that we love and bringing them alongside to come and stare at the amazingness of God. You're bringing glory to God. This girl is glorifying God. It points to him. It highlights his worth when we do these things. Turn with me to Psalm 92, 1 through 4. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord, your thoughts are very deep. what this guy who wrote this, and we'll call him the psalmist, because he's the guy who wrote the psalm, this psalmist is giving glory to God. And this, girls, is what we are supposed to do with our lives. And it won't always look like us shouting or singing, even though those are really great things to do about God. But we can bring glory to God in anything, in the way we live our lives, in anything that points to Him and highlights His worth. Any of this can bring glory to God. Our thoughts, our words, the way we apply ourselves to our schoolwork, the way we dress, the way we treat our parents, all can bring glory to God. Because when you live the way God tells you to live, you're going to look different. And the people who are watching are going to notice. They're going to know that you're living for something other than yourself, and they're going to want to know who, and they're going to want to know why. And you can tell them. And this brings glory to God. Bringing glory to God is what pours out of a relationship with God. When we know who He is, we will be able to praise Him for who He is and for what He has done, and live in the way He shows us how to live. Remember what I told you? We were made for a relationship with God that would bring God glory and bring us delight. So you're made for a relationship with God. You're made to bring God glory. And then the third point is, you girls were made to delight in God. Here you can say delight, you can say joy. The dictionary says that delight is a high degree of gratification or pleasure. Or the one I like is extreme satisfaction. I was reading just this morning Psalm 63:7, and it says, "In the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy." I love that. The world around you is going to tell you what real joy is, and the world around you is going to tell you where to get real joy. They are going to tell you a lot about what you wear and how you look and what people think of you. And that if you wear the right clothes, and if everybody thinks of you in the right way, or a lot of people like you, lots of likes on Facebook, this is where real joy is going to come from. Where are some other places that the world's telling you that you can get joy? Megan?
Certain types of food.
Certain types of food. True. Yeah.
Places like spare time.
Spare time, yeah, you're going to get your delight there.
Marriage.
Marriage, yeah, that's a big one. You can't be happy unless you're married.
Family.
Family, yes. Yes, these are all, some of these things are good things that God gives us joy through, like marriage or family or food. But the lie is that that is where delight can be found. That is the source of our delight, the source of our joy. These are lies, because the source of our joy and our delight is God Himself. If we're finding delight in anything other than God, we are serving ourselves and bringing glory to ourselves rather than serving God and bringing glory to Him. God tells us something different about where to find joy. He tells us that true delight comes from a relationship with Him. Look again at Psalm 92, 1 through 4. And listen, you can read along if you want to, or just listen, but "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep." Listen to the joy in that guy's voice. This psalmist has a relationship with God, and you can tell by the things that he knows of Him. And he's bringing glory to God. And finally, this psalmist is being filled with joy from God. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your works. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. What is it in this passage that is making him glad? That's making him sing for joy?
The works of God's hands.
Very good. His works. Now, if you don't have a relationship with God, are you going to see God's works? It's kind of a trick question, because, yeah, you'll see them. You see the trees out there. You see the sunset. But if you don't see God's works as being God's works, as coming from God, you're not going to see them for what they truly are. You're not going to see them for what they truly are. They are, in a way, half things. Half things, because you don't know what their purpose is. Because all the things that God has created, all of his works, were made for his glory, just like you were. And if we cannot see things for what they are meant to be, then they're half things. A sunset is a half sunset. A flower is a half flower. The breeze blowing through our hair while we gallop an amazing horse across the field is half that, because we cannot enjoy it as being what it really is, something that was made by God for our delight. You cannot know true delight until you delight yourself in God. True delight, true joy is going to come from a real relationship with the God of the Bible. When you have a relationship with God, you will see and experience the works of God, and you will be filled with the joy of God. You are made to delight in God. And you know what else? The delight that comes from God will never die. Remember all those other things that we listed that we can get joy from? All those things are going to die. Can you imagine? If you're finding your delight in your beauty and your good looks when you're 95, it's not going to last. It's not going to last. Your money's going to die with you. The friends and the family around you, it's all going to pass away. But joy, fulfillment, delight that you get from God lasts forever. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Let's go to Matthew 6, 19 through 21. This is a very common passage. Some of you have probably memorized it. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Okay. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When we seek for joy in anything other than in God, we are looking for treasures that moth and rust will destroy. They're just going to die away with us. And then what will we have? But if you are storing up treasures in heaven by living in a relationship with God and seeking his glory and looking to him for all of your joy, you will not be disappointed. And that joy will last for all of eternity, because those who follow God are headed for an eternity of delight. All right, this is, I think, the last time I'm going to make you flip through your Bibles. But Psalm 16, it's like a sword drill. If you go around all the places. Psalm 16. I'm going to start in verse 7. Psalm 16 is one of my favorite passages. I love this psalm. I'd encourage you all to spend some time in it another time. But Psalm 16, verse 7. I want to read this and sort of point out to you these three points while reading it, that we were made for a relationship with God. We were made to bring God glory. And we were made to get our delight in God, to delight in God. The whole psalm is a bringing glory to God. It's telling amazing, wonderful things about God. So all the way through it, there's the bringing God glory aspect. Starting in verse 7. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. Look at that. They're talking. God is giving him counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. God is instructing him. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. So this psalmist, he's putting God in front of him. This is, you are my person. I'm having a relationship with you. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. Look at that joy. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. Sheol is the place of the dead. You're not going to abandon me to death. Or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. Here they're communicating again. He's making known something to this person. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. That delight. There was once a missionary named Jim Elliot. I'm sure a number of you have heard of him. Some of you have likely heard of him, yes. And if you were to read his journal, it's kind of big. Maybe in a few years. If you were to read his journal, you would find that he had a deep relationship with God. You would also find that he knew that his purpose was to glorify God. And you'd also find that he got much delight from his relationship with God. He went to Ecuador as a missionary to bring the gospel to the Quechua Indians. Later, Elizabeth Howard came down to marry him and join him, and she became Elizabeth Elliot. And they had a little girl named Valerie, and they were down there ministering to the Quechua Indians. And during that time, Jim and a handful of other missionaries who were down there at the time learned about the Aka Indians, a tribe down there that had not been reached. And to give you a little clue as to who the Aka Indians were, Aka actually means savage. They were not known for being nice. They were a dangerous tribe of people, but this did not deter Jim or the other missionaries that were with him. And they began making contact with these Indians through dropping things down from an airplane. And they'd had a number of really good interactions with this tribe and believed that they could actually meet them face to face and talk to them safely. And Jim and four others came down in this airplane, and they saw them at a distance, and they were excited because they were going to talk to these people and make contact, share the gospel with them. But they were the Aka warriors, and they came out and they killed them. They killed Jim and the others, all of them with them. Many people thought that he'd wasted his life. He was only 29 at the time. But written in his journal on October 28th of 1949, he wrote something that is often quoted of him. He wrote, "He is no fool, you aren't a fool, who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He knew that his life and his comfort were things that he couldn't keep. He gave up his life, but he gained what he couldn't lose. He gained heaven. The amazing second part of that story is that Elizabeth Elliot, his wife, after going home for a time, returned back to the jungles of Ecuador to continue that ministry with their little daughter, Valerie. She knew also that her joy, her delight, were not on this earth. She knew that to keep your life, to seek your own comfort, to seek your easy delights from this world is foolishness. But to give it up and to gain eternity with God is what she was made for. She didn't die as a martyr. In fact, she lived to 88 and died only 4 years ago. But she lived a life completely given over to pouring into a relationship with God, to pouring into the glory of God, giving God glory, and to seeking her delight from God. They're amazing examples to us. Giving yourself over to God, giving yourself over to God-glorifying, delight-bringing relationship with God can be costly. But there is no other way to be satisfied in life, girls. You'll most likely never have to pay the ultimate price as Jim Elliot did. But there is a cost. There is a cost. Daily decisions that you make to follow God's way rather than your own, they cost. But it's worth it. It's totally worth it. The delight God gives far outweighs the cost. I would just challenge you girls to pour yourselves into the relationship that Christ died to make possible. Mm-hmm. Give glory to the God in whose image you were made. Find your delight in the God of eternal delight. This is what you were made for. You were made for a relationship with God that brings God glory and brings you delight. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you for loving us and wanting us and wanting a relationship with us. We thank you for sending the Savior, Jesus, who died to make this relationship possible. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful, faithful image bearers of you that bring you glory in this life. And Father, we look forward to the delight you are going to pour into our lives as we do this, Father. Thank you. Thank you that there is fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore at your right hand. I pray that each one of these girls would know this delight, Father, would know a relationship with you, that their lives would bring you glory, oh Father. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.